you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. How marvelous is our Savior's love for us. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and let's pray and we'll dive into this. Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. And as we come before you right now, in this time, to worship you in the study of your word, teach us, instruct us. I pray that you would do a work this day in our hearts individually and in our fellowship collectively. So we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we are beginning a series on the subject of prayer. Normally, we are working our way through books of the Bible in our weekend services, but God really put it on our hearts to address this subject of prayer, and so we've entitled this series Vertical Church. And sometimes, you know, as believers, we can spend a lot of our time and a lot of our energy on the horizontal relationships and the horizontal needs around us. And by horizontal, I mean, you know, the relationships that we have with people and the people needs that are around us, and in our quest to be, you know, missional, or in our desire to be more like Jesus, because Jesus was a people guy, that we can spend a lot of our time and energy and effort as a church and as individuals on this plane, the horizontal plane. But Jesus wasn't just a people guy, he was also a prayer guy. Jesus was one who spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in communion with his heavenly Father, and he understood the importance of that vertical relationship. And here's what's interesting to me, is that Jesus was the God-man. He was God in human flesh. But even though he was God in human flesh, Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in communion, in relationship with his heavenly Father. And if Jesus needed to do that, man, how much more so do we need to do that? Now, perhaps you're thinking, okay, I agree with that statement, but do we really need to have a teaching series on prayer, or do we just need to pray? Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years now or 30 years now, and I think I know how to pray. Do I really, really need this teaching? And that's a great question. Those are great questions. But here's what I want you to consider, is that the disciples, they were good Jewish men who grew up their whole lives praying. And the Jews, they prayed three times a day, 9 a.m., 12 noon, and at 6 p.m. And this was a part of their routine. This was a part of their life. But after being with Jesus for 2 years, the disciples, in Luke chapter 11, were told, they went to Jesus and they asked him, they said, "Will you teach us to pray?" And Jesus didn't say, "You don't need me to teach you to pray. You've been praying your whole life. Just talk to God. It's easy. It's simple." No, he taught them to pray, which means there are things that we can learn from Jesus about prayer. And the very fact that Jesus took the time to teach his disciples to pray means that there is a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. And it's possible that you have been praying your whole life and you've been actually doing it wrong. And I think as we consider what Jesus says about prayer, we're going to discover that there are some things about prayer that maybe we have thought are important that really aren't important at all. And we're going to see that maybe there's some other things that we didn't think were very important, but are real important. So at the very least, as we consider this series, my prayer is that it would broaden our scope and our understanding of this incredible privilege that we call prayer. This incredible privilege that we get to talk to the God of the universe and he hears us. I mean, how cool is that? You know, a pastor who pastored in the early 1900s in England, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote this: "Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. And man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. That is a great quote and such a true statement. So we're going to start this series today on prayer by looking at the words of Jesus. We've entitled this message, Jesus Teach Us to Pray. And I find it ironic that of all the things that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them, it was this. They didn't ask him, they never asked him, teach us how to give good Bible studies. Or teach us how to heal. Or teach us how to do miracles. Or that walking on water thing, that was really cool. Can you teach us how to do that? They don't ask him to do any of those things, but they asked him, teach us to pray. And it's interesting because here's a group of people, a group of guys, they've been praying their whole lives. They've watched their parents pray. They've watched their religious leaders pray. But there's something about the life of Jesus that is so different, and they attached it to, they linked it to, they connected it to his prayer life because he was always praying. I mean, they would wake up and they would find he wasn't there and he was, you know, off somewhere praying. And he would pray sometimes early in the morning, sometimes he would pray in the evening, sometimes he would pray all night. And they understood that there was something about this thing called prayer that really made an impact on who Jesus was. And so we're going to start with Jesus. And I want you to know that what we're going to look at today, these are the words of Jesus. It's not the words of Pastor Rob, not the words of Pastor Jason. This is the words of Jesus. So we pick it up, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the first thing that Jesus says to us about prayer has to do with where you pray. And you might think that's not important. You can pray anywhere. And you're right. That's true. You can pray anywhere. You can pray on the 78 freeway as you're putting on your makeup. You can do that. I pray when I see you do that, you know? You can pray on the treadmill at the gym. I do. Lord, please make this work, you know? And let it go by quickly. You can pray when you're out in the ocean surfing or out in the ocean swimming. I do. Lord, don't let me get eaten by a shark, you know? You can pray on your way to school. Lord, don't let there be a quiz today. Don't let there be a quiz today. You can pray on your way home when you're past curfew. Lord, don't let my parents be up. Don't let my parents be awake. You know, you can do that. Yes, you can pray anywhere at any time. But when Jesus starts this discussion about prayer, he talks about a proper place to pray and an improper place. Somehow location, somehow the place is important to Jesus. So he says, don't pray like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues. Or they love to pray on the street corners. And as I said, the Jewish people, they had three specific times each day where they prayed. 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 6 p.m. And Jesus here is talking about people that wanted to be seen by men. If you've ever been on a plane, you know, going to Israel, you've witnessed this. Orthodox Jews on the plane, you know, getting up in the aisles or up by the front, by the exit door, and they have their prayer shawls on, and they're bobbing and they're weaving and they're doing their, you know, thing, and everybody's kind of, you know, trying to watch the movie, and, you know, there's a whole bunch of them, and you're like, so you say, don't do that. Don't pray to be seen by men. And he's talking here about a religious group of people who want everybody to know how religious they are, how spiritual they are by watching them pray. And so they would pray in the synagogue. They would pray on the street corners. And I also think that this idea of wanting to be seen by men, that we could also attach to this the idea of wanting to be heard by men. And oftentimes there's people who, you know, want to wax eloquent in their prayers. You know, you listen to some people pray and it's almost like you're thinking like God's up there going, shh, listen, this is amazing, you know. And they want to wax eloquent. And oftentimes the problem with that is that they're wanting to impress the people around them more than they're wanting to talk to God. Charles Spurgeon, another great preacher of old, he was conducting a little pastor's meeting, and he asked a pastor to open up, and this guy, you know, he waxed eloquent, and he went on and on and on and on in his prayer, and when he was done, Mr. Spurgeon said to him, "Next time, have your devotions at home." And you might think that that sounds harsh, but I understand why he would say that. Because I've seen people do that, that you can just tell that they're wanting to be heard by men. I've been to pastors' conferences where I've seen pastors, I've heard pastors preach sermons in their prayers. You know, they're praying, and it's like, and point number four, you know? And it's like they're wanting, they're not talking to God. They're wanting to talk to all of us. Jesus says, don't do that. Because when people do that, they get all the reward that they're going to get. And what's the reward? They were seen by men. They were heard by men. It was like, you know, awesome. That was a great prayer. And Jesus says, avoid that. You know, I love listening to new believers pray. Because oftentimes it's just so simple. You know, it's like, Lord, this is Jim. Could really use your help in this situation. I'd really appreciate it. Thanks. You know, I just love that. I've heard new believers cuss in prayer. I have. Because it's like, it's just such a part of their, you know, vocabulary. They haven't grown from that yet. And I've thought, that is so precious, you know. And I've thought to myself, I bet you God heard that prayer way more than this guy over here wanting to wax eloquent and impress everybody. It's like Jesus said of the publican, he prayed with himself. And I wonder how often that happens. So Jesus says, don't make it your aim to be seen by men or to be heard by men. He says in verse 6, but go into your room and close the door. Now note this, Jesus isn't prohibiting public prayer or prayer in church, but what Jesus is saying to us is this, is that prayer is primarily a private thing. So go into your room. Now, wait a minute, you say, I thought you said we could pray anywhere. You can. But many of us, this is the problem. Most of our prayer time, it's on the go. It's in the car as we're driving to work. It's in between appointments. And many of those prayers revolve around this mentality. Lord, help me with this appointment today, or Lord, help me with my schedule, or bless me with you know, wisdom and strength. And that's fine. You can pray that way, but understand that's not the primary purpose of prayer. Praying on the go is fine, but there's something more. There's something better. And so the first thing that Jesus says to us is, I want you to find a place. I want you to go into your room. And the specific Greek word that he uses here for room was a word used for a storeroom where treasures were kept. And I think that is so cool, so significant, because there are treasures waiting for us in the prayer room. There are treasures waiting for us in the secret place. Now, it doesn't have to be a room. Jesus didn't pray in a room. He often prayed out in the countryside. But it needs to be, the idea is, a place where there's no distractions. A place where the cell phone, the computers, whatever, is just put away and it's just you and God. For me, the two best places where I pray is in my backyard, because I like to pray out loud, you know. And so I can walk around my backyard and no one's looking at me going, Rob's talking to himself, you know. It's like I just get out there and just talk, and I'm talking to God, and I can walk. I like to walk when I pray. Or in my home office. Those are the two best places for me to pray. Jesus modeled this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we read that Jesus went into a solitary place. Another translation puts it, a deserted place. Another one, a secluded place. And one even said, and I thought this was kind of interesting, a lonely place. A lonely place. Or a place where he could just get alone. But he wasn't alone because he was with God. In Luke chapter 11, it says that he went to a certain place. And the idea there is it was a distinct place. It was a set place. The opposite of a random place. So Jesus is saying, hey, you want to grow in your prayer life? Pick a place. Go into a private room. Pick a place where there isn't going to be any distractions. And so the first thing that we want to note here is if we desire to grow in our prayer life, it's going to start with having a secret place, a distinct place, a private place. And I would also suggest a set time. For me, that is the morning. David said, "Early, Lord, will I seek you." And that just seems to work the best for me, because any time that maybe I'm running late and I say, "Okay, I'm gonna get with you this afternoon at lunch," I can't tell you how many times that something comes up and I don't get lunch. Or my lunch time is really, really small. And so having a set place, having a set time, and in fact, I think that this one little verse here in verse 6, Jesus saying, "Go into a room, find a place," that this one little verse, if put into practice, could revolutionize your life. Not just your prayer life, but your life. If you stop praying so much on the go and you start setting aside a special time and a special place to meet with Jesus, it'll be huge for you. You'll see God do some incredible things. And I think the best way to illustrate this is in my relationship with my wife, Denise. My wife, Denise, and I, we've been married for 26 years, celebrate our 26th wedding anniversary in July. She is my best friend. I love her. I love to spend time with her. We're comfortable together. There's no major problems. But this is what we have discovered. And I want you to listen to this. If our only conversation is just the everyday conversations, if our only conversation and interaction is on the go when we're talking about schedules and budgets and we're talking about the different things that we need to do, or we're talking about ministry stuff, or we're talking about the kids and we're dealing with schedules, if the only conversation that we have deals with the daily issues of life, the schedules and the responsibilities, listen, I can be sitting 3 inches away from this woman that I love so much and feel radically distant. I can be sitting 3 inches away from her and feel completely disconnected. In fact, we just had this conversation on Monday as we went down and took a little walk at the beach. And here's the thing. There's no problems. We're not arguing. There's no issues. But I can feel completely distant toward her, or she can feel completely distant from me, and it's not because we're not talking. We're talking all the time. But listen, there's a big difference between doing life together. There's a big difference between talking about all the responsibilities and all the day-to-day, all the life stuff, and getting away for an evening to walk on the beach and spend some quality time together. Or getting away on our day off to have breakfast and just sit and talk somewhere private across the table and just sharing what God's teaching us. Or getting away for a couple days somewhere where we can just get away and have some close and intimate time together. One deals with the random issues of life, the random chaos that we call life. And the other deals with intimate connection and relationship. Intimate connection and relationship that God created in the marriage, or for the marriage relationship, that was to be a mirror of our relationship with Him. See the difference? So you see, you can talk to God the rest of your adult life on the go and feel many, many times, oftentimes, really, really disconnected from Him. Because the connection comes when you go into your room and you close the door behind you. The connection comes when you go into the secret place where there's no distractions, no cell phones. And so the first thing that Jesus says is find a place, a room, a secluded place, a private place where there's no distractions. Have a set place and a set time. And then notice, in the second part of verse 6, he says, and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And I want to pause here just for a minute, because I love that saying. It's, I get in my mind the idea of, okay, I've got this place, this secret place, and God's waiting for me there every day. He's just waiting for me to come. And how many times, shame on me, do I walk right by that place? Oh, I'm on the go. I got to go. Lord, hey, help me with this and do this. And he's there and he's waiting. And if I just would come and make the time, he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, some of you right now, I just got your attention with that word reward. And you're thinking, okay, now you're talking, Pastor Rob, you know. If this is what it takes to get what I'm praying for, if this is where the reward comes, that I need a room, you know, I need a secret place, then I'm going to be all about that, you know. I'm going to go home today, I'm going to go into my room, I'm going to close the door, and I'm going to start talking to God about, you know, my husband or my wife or my job or my kids. If this is what it takes to, if this is the formula, if this is what it takes to get, you know, what I'm asking about, listen, that's not the point at all. And fortunately, the reward is not that you're always going to get what you ask for all the time. God is too loving for that. You see, you and I, we pray for dumb things. You ever pray for dumb things? I prayed for some dumb things, you know. I thank God that he didn't answer those prayers. I think all of us, we can, you know, resonate a little bit, maybe not in the same way or same situation. I don't want to get anybody in trouble marriage-wise here, but with that Garth Brooks song, you know, where he sees, you know, he's married now and he sees his high school flame that he wanted to marry, and he sees kind of how she's turned out, and he says, you know, man, I thank God for unanswered prayers. And I think all of us in some ways in our life, we can resonate with that. Man, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Listen, the reward for closing the door is not that you get what you ask for. It goes way beyond that. In fact, I would venture to say that if I were to poll everybody here who has made what we're talking about here a part of their life, and they've had this regular time of praying and seeking God, if I were to say, hey, what's the reward? I bet you all of us would answer the same way, the same thing. And I'll get to that in a minute, but let's just keep going. He says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And this is what he's saying. Jesus is saying, I want your prayer life to be intelligent. And I want you to know that it's not about the length, it's not about repetition, it's not about many words. You see, the rabbis taught that prayer had to be long in order to be heard. And Jesus is saying, hey, that's not the case at all. He's saying, I want you to avoid vain repetition. Avoid. I want your prayer life to be intelligent. I don't want it to just be some rote, some memorized prayer, or some just vain, repetitious type of thing. And I'm going to say something right now that could potentially offend many of you. I'm going to say something right now that could make you potentially never want to pray in public again. And I want to just say this, that, hey, that is not my heart at all. It's not my heart. I want us to be a praying church. I want you to feel the freedom to pray in public and pray as we gather in prayer meetings. But I also think that we need to grow in our prayers and grow in being intelligent in our prayers. So I'm going to say something here that many of us do, especially when we are praying in public or praying in groups, that I think could fall into this category of vain repetition. You ready for this? You see, some of us have the tendency when we pray to use the Lord's name over and over and over again. You know, and we say things like, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for my wife, Lord, and Lord, if you would just do this, Lord, or Heavenly Father, would you? And we repeat his name over and over and over again in the course of a time of praying. And here's the thing, we don't talk to anybody else like that. I just think if I talk to my wife that way. Denise, what are you doing today, Denise? And do you want to go for a ride, bike ride, Denise? And what are you cooking, Denise? And, you know, what if I did that when we were dating? She'd be like, you know, are you having a hard time remembering my name, you know? Probably wouldn't have married me. But we do that with God. Why do we do that with God? I think there's two reasons. One is that we're really not thinking about what we're saying. It's not intelligent. And we're just rambling. We're just kind of, you know, we're not thinking about it. But I think the other reason is this, and this is probably more, especially when we're talking about praying in public, is that we are uncomfortable with silence. We're uncomfortable with pauses. And so we have a tendency, rather than just to pause, to say Lord, or to say Heavenly Father, or to say God, and we end up saying it over and over and over again. And I just want to encourage you, if you have that habit, try to stop. Pray more intelligently. And here's a great way to learn how to do this. When you're home alone, pray out loud. Just talk to God. Just pray out loud. And you'll find yourself getting comfortable with a pause. That it's okay. Just learning to pray. So Jesus says, hey, avoid vain repetition. It's not about the many words. And Jesus wants us to know that God is not moved by the specific content of your prayers, the length of your prayers, the eloquence of your prayers, or even the theology of your prayers. I think Jesus is telling us here that prayer, Christian prayer, is meant to be humble and it's meant to be simple. And then he says in verse 8, therefore, do not be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites who want to be seen by men. Don't be like the heathen who just use vain repetition. And then he says this, for your Father knows the things that you have before you ask him. Now, Jesus says something here that really perplexes us. He says, your Father knows your needs before you ask him. And here's what this means. It means that the primary point of prayer is not to say, God, here's what I need. You see, it's not like God is in heaven going, man, thanks for telling me. I had no idea, you know. It's not like he's there in heaven going, you lost your job? You got laid off? You're unemployed? Man, I didn't know that. I must have been asleep at the wheel. Thanks for catching me up. No. You see, God knows everything. He sees everything. And when we come to him in prayer, we're not telling God something that he doesn't know. So Jesus said, hey, God knows your needs before you ask him. Now, this one statement that he makes here has caused a lot of people to wonder about prayer. I've had a lot of people, based on this particular verse, say, then what's the point? Why am I praying? And if you have ever thought that, if you have ever wrestled with that, you are on the verge of an incredible breakthrough in prayer. If you're thinking, okay, I'm going to go into my room and I'm going to shut the door, and yet he already knows what I need to ask for, then what am I going to say in there? You know? If you've ever thought that, if you're thinking that right now, you are on the verge of understanding what might be an incredible thing about prayer. You are on the verge of understanding something maybe about prayer that you've never understood before. You see, the key of prayer is not primarily asking God for things. The key to prayer, the primary purpose of prayer, is not about telling him what you need. We can do that. Jesus doesn't discourage that at all. We should do that. He invites us to do that. But prayer is about something greater. And Jesus is wanting us to see and understand that prayer is about so much more than help me, Lord, bless me, Lord, take care of this, Lord. So what's the point? The most important thing in your life is not your job. It's not your business. The most important thing in your life is not your marriage. It's not your kids. The most important thing in your life, it's not your possessions. It's not fantasy football. Just thought I'd throw that one out there. Somebody's going, really? I thought, you know, no. I know you're all way too mature for that. The most important thing in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship that is to be characterized by intimacy and connection. And listen, prayer is a huge part of that. Prayer is about connection. And you see, I didn't understand this for a long time in my relationship with the Lord. Because as a new Christian, as a young Christian, I was always taught that prayer is the way that you talk to God, and getting into His Word is the way that He talks to you. And I thought, man, God needs to talk to me a lot more than I need to talk to Him, because there's so much about Him that I need to learn. And so I would spend a whole lot of time reading and studying the Scriptures and not that much time praying. But prayer is about so much more than me simply talking to God. You see, prayer helps me connect with Jesus. Prayer is a connector. And so as I study the Word, or as I hear a sermon, prayer is that which allows me to take what I'm studying and make it a part of my life. Prayer is that which takes what I'm looking at in God's Word, and it takes it from my head and it brings it down. It becomes a conduit that brings it into my heart. And that's the reason many, many times as we close a service that we'll say, hey, we're going to linger here for a few minutes. We're going to sing a few songs because we want you to pray this in. We want you to take this moment and take this opportunity to take what God was speaking to you today and say, God, I want that not to just be in my head, but I want it to be in my heart. I want it to be a part of my life. You see, studying the Bible can be purely intellectual. Oftentimes, it can be very informational. But prayer is relational. And the point of prayer, listen, the point of prayer is being in His presence. The point of prayer is spending time with Him. That's the reward. And I believe that what I'm saying can be supported by the very thing that Jesus says next. As we look at verse 9, and we're going to actually end with this today, verse 9. But I want to spend a couple minutes on this. Notice what He says, okay. So you know, okay, go into a place, find a room, secret place that you're going to spend this time, and don't worry so much about your needs and your wants and your wishes, because God already knows those things. And so when you get into your room, here's what you say, Our Father, in this manner He says, therefore pray, Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be Your name. You start by declaring God's glory. You don't start with your needs and your wants and your wishes. You start with God. And then check this out, listen, and you call Him, Jesus says, Father. And this is something that we greatly miss. This is something that we don't understand the pure significance of this, because when He says, say Father, He uses here a privileged title, demonstrating a privileged relationship. And it was a very unusual thing for a Jewish person to refer to God as Father, because they thought that's way too intimate. In fact, there are only 14 times in the Old Testament where God is referred to as Father, and every single time it's nationally. It's in relationship to the nation of Israel as a whole. There is no prayer to God as Father in the Bible until Jesus comes. And once Jesus comes, He says, hey, pray like this. Say, Our Father. And in the Gospels, we see Jesus address God or pray to God as Father 60 times. And get this, the word that He uses here for Father, write it down in your Bible, it's the word Abba. And it's that word we've talked about before that means daddy. Is that not just phenomenal? Jesus says, hey, when you pray, start like this. Daddy. Daddy. Who is in heaven? Hallowed be Your name. You see, Jesus is teaching us here that prayer is primarily about spending intimate time with God as dad. And this is amazing to me, because it teaches us that God is not impersonal, He's personal. He's not a force, He has a name. He's not angry, He's loving. He's not far away, He's close. He's not negligent, He's involved in the life of His children. So Jesus says, when you talk to Him, say, Daddy. And in my opinion, this is the central key to prayer, is knowing who I'm talking to, that it's Dad. You see, if we understand that He's our dad, we'll naturally speak to Him about anything, at any time. Because we know that we're loved. We know that we're cared for. We know that we're safe with him. You know, when you become a dad, how many dads here? How many of you guys are dads, okay? When you become a dad, I mean, it really starts to teach you a little bit about God, doesn't it? You start to understand. You start to get it. Because you're like, man, I love my kids so much, and I know my love's imperfect. So, man, I just can only imagine what his perfect love is like. And you think, you know, man, I just want to serve my kids and bless my kids. And I'm imperfect and I'm selfish. And yet, you know, I can only imagine what his heart is toward me. And, you know, when my kids come to me and they want to ask me something, they don't get all formal. You know, they don't say, dearest, great, and awesome father, you know. Even though I think that sounds pretty cool, you know. But they don't say that. They come. It's not like, you know, all formal. I beseech thee, can I have, you know, $5? It's like, you know, hey, Dad, can I have $5 to waste some ice cream? I'm like, here's 10. Bring me back some too, you know. I mean, it's that simple. It doesn't have to be all formal. It doesn't have to take 50 minutes. They don't have to get prostrate facing the east. And no, they just come to me. In respect, as their dad. And I say that because some people are just way too uptight about prayer. It's way too formal, way too serious. And I'm not suggesting that prayer isn't serious business, but what we're depending on is the love and the grace and the mercy of dad. And the Bible says that's why we can approach the throne of grace boldly. It's because it's knowing my dad loves me. He listens to me. He cares for me. He's good. He's available. I just need to talk to him. That's what prayer is. That's what's at the heart of prayer is it's spending time with dad. And what a dad he is. You know, yesterday, we had service last night and my daughter Amanda had a volleyball game. And it got way delayed, and so I'm, you know, I missed the first couple games because I was studying, and then I, you know, get to the second game, and I'm thinking, okay, great, I'm going to catch the afternoon, and they had this big mix-up and delay, and so they won their game, and now they're playing in the finals, and I had to leave, you know? And, like, I'm thinking about every way that I can, like, how can I be in two places at one time, you know? So much wanted to do that. I can't, but God can. Isn't that awesome? He can be everywhere at once. I mean, he's simultaneously with all of us, tuned into all of us, knows the number of hairs on our heads. And that's why Jesus says, don't miss this. He says, when you pray, say, Father, who is in heaven. And what he's saying is this, is that there's an intimacy in prayer. You call him dad, but there's also a greatness. He's in heaven. Meaning, he's sovereign, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Listen, our dad, he's the King of Kings. How cool is that? He rules over all things. And if you understand that God is dad, it'll revolutionize your prayer life. You won't feel like you're going to middle management with a clipboard, hoping you're not going to get fired, you know? God's not like that. Now, some of you guys, right now, because I know some of you, you're hating this. Because this whole intimacy thing with God, just, you know, you just don't like that. You prefer middle management, you know, because you're about performance and you just want to, you know, hey, if I just perform and I'm doing my thing, I want to approach God in that way. And man, I'm doing my thing and he's accepted me. And when we start talking about intimacy with God, you start thinking like you're going to have to wear skinny girl jeans or something, you know, and it just weirds you out. Listen. The greatest man, most awesome man, total man who has ever lived, the toughest man was Jesus. And he's saying, it's Jesus saying, hey, when you pray, guys, talking to his disciples, say, Daddy, become like a kid again, become like a child. He said to him, he said, you know, you have to become like a child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I think that is such an amazing thing about prayer. He's saying, I want you to become childlike in your prayers, because kids, they just come. When my kids were young, we had a rule here, because I never wanted them to ever feel like, you know, that ministry was ahead of them. So I would tell them, look, you can interrupt me in any conversation I have. If I'm in an appointment in my office, you can come in, you know, knock on the door, just say, excuse me. And so my kids, when they were younger, they would come and be hilarious. I would talk to somebody, and they'd walk up, and they just would, you know, real quick go, excuse me, Dad, can I have $5, you know? And that's how kids are. And God's saying, man, just become, it's Daddy, just come. Just approach me in that way. Man, you grab a hold of the fact that he's Dad, and you won't feel like you're going to an impersonal, distant force. You won't feel like you're coming before an angry judge. God is not like that towards his children. He's a loving dad. You can interrupt him. You can make requests to him. In fact, I love in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love, and this is what he says, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called his children. And John could have used any expression, any word to describe God at that moment. He could have said, behold what manner of love the King, behold what manner of love the Lord, behold what manner of love the Almighty, behold what manner of love, you know, the Redeemer. Any of those things would have been appropriate. But he says, Father. And the word behold means to look at it and be amazed. He's telling us something. He goes, I want you to be just amazed. I want you just to be blown away by how much God loves you. Now, as I say that, I understand right now there's some of you in this room that struggle with that. And you struggle with that because you have a lousy dad. Your dad abused. He abandoned, he raped, he beat, he divorced your mom. He walked out on your family. He's a horrible man. And so you have a hard time, anytime somebody brings up the idea of God as Father, you have a hard time relating to that. And this is what I would say to you. Do not judge God by your earthly father, but judge your earthly father by your heavenly father. Do not judge God by your earthly father, but judge your earthly father by your heavenly father. In other words, don't think, you know, my dad was a jerk, so God must be a jerk. I can't relate to him as Father, Shepherd, Redeemer, Friend, Savior, yes, Father, no. I want to encourage you, embrace what the Bible says about God as your Father. That he's a wonderful Father who loves you completely, so much so that he sent his Son Jesus to come to this earth, to become a man, the perfect man, in order to go to a cross where he would pay the price for your sins. And he did that so that you could become his child, so that you could be adopted into his family as you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm almost done. You see, it's very, very important to understand this. God is not the father of every human being. It's a big misnomer. God is not the father of every human being. He's the creator of every human being. But he is only the father of those who believe in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So here's the question I have for you today as we wrap this up. Is God your creator, or is he your father? Well, have you received Jesus? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're a child of God. If you haven't, you're not. And if you haven't, I want to invite you. Put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you today, and you will discover that God is a wonderful father who loves his kids perfectly and completely, who is there for his kids and attentive to their needs, who has his kids' best interest at heart, and who desires more than anything is that we would learn to spend time with him. That we would learn to enjoy an intimate relationship with him. So Jesus says, hey, when you pray, find a private place. And when you go in there, don't spend a whole lot of time on your needs and your wants and your wishes. God knows those things. You can bring them up. But come to Him. Approach Him as Dad. And just spend some time in His presence. Next week, we'll pick up and look at the rest of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, which really should be called the Disciples' Prayer. I'll explain why next week. But I want to leave us this morning with this. Your dad loves you, and he wants you to just learn to enjoy his presence. That is the primary point of prayer. That's the reward, intimacy with God. And out of that, something radical begins to happen in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you have given us this incredible privilege that we call prayer. We thank you that when we pray, you hear us. That you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That your resources are inexhaustible. So our needs, our wants, our wishes, our difficulties are nothing for you. So we bring our hearts to you. And we thank you so much that the thing that is so much on your heart is just relationship. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us as individuals and help all of us as a church, as a family, to be growing in that relationship with you. And as we take this moment, Lord, to just pause, may this sink in and go from our head to our hearts. And I want us just to take a moment now as Trevor leads us in this song. And I also encourage you, as God has spoken to you today, pray this in. There's an aspect of it if you're saying, man, Lord, I've been praying on the go way too much. I need to find that secret place, that set time. Help me, Lord. If you feel distant from Him, say, Lord, I so much want to have that intimacy with you. Let's bring our hearts to Him right now.